I do ask that you'd listen tonight as we read the Word of God. I do ask that we would maybe sit up in our seat. In fact, I'm going to ask you to rise as we read the Word of God tonight so that we can give special attention to God's Word this evening and open it up, read it, take it to heart, and then we'll pray over it and we'll ask God to bless it before we begin to try to preach. I'm going to read from the book of 1 John tonight. And we're going to read from the first chapter of the book of 1 John. And I'm going to go ahead and read the entirety of that chapter. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we bow before You as humbly as we know how and want to thank You, Lord, for this day. And thank You for Your word. Thank You for the truth contained therein. And dear God, we thank You, Lord, that You've revealed Yourself to us. And even tonight, we thank You for the fellowship that we have with You and with one another. Father, I pray that You bless Victory Church. I pray, dear God, that You'd bless them with many blessings over the years. I pray that You'd watch over her families, that You'd go home with them, that You'd watch over her children. And as they are raised, that they would be raised in the fear and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I pray, dear God, that You'd save their lost. But most importantly, I just pray, dear God, they would grow in their fellowship with You. God, I pray that You'd bless this hour of service that we have, and I'm thankful for all the services that we've had. It is just a privilege to be in Your presence. Amen. You can be seated. Tonight, our thought is going to be biblical fellowship. My text is going to come from verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. One of the things that I've appreciated most about this week has been the fellowship that we've had together. Now, I don't believe that that's an accident. And I want to talk tonight about how we have fellowship, how the Bible speaks about fellowship, and it's different than many times we think about when we think about fellowship. I know that back home, many times when we use the word fellowship, we're talking about a potluck that we're going to have after service. We'll say we're going to have a fellowship after church. But do you know that biblical fellowship is so much more than that? It's more than a meal. And that's what I want to speak about this evening. Jesus said about his church that we would know that who were truly his disciples because of the love that they had one for another and their love for God. Now tonight, the word fellowship is one that I think we should define. Maybe you have this well ironed out. If so, this will just be a refresher for you. But the word fellowship that's used here in the book of 1 John is the Greek word koinonia. And that word is used in several different ways, but it means participation. It means communion, sharing something in common. And as God's people, we share in something in common that far surpasses anything else that people could share in common. We have a commonality about us, or we ought to have if we're in the place that we should be, that makes us bind together and cling together one with another, because what we have in common, we don't have in common with this world. There's several ways that the word koinonia is used in the scriptures. And I want to read some of the verses where this word is used for you to get an idea of what John is expressing when he says that his fellowship is with the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. And his desire was that through fellowship with him, we would have fellowship one with another. Acts 2 and 42, we read about how the early disciples had fellowship one with another. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And as I read about the early church in the book of Acts, they had close communion with God, and they had close communion with one another. In fact, in one place it says that they were all together in one place, in one accord, and the Lord mightily blessed them. In the book of 1 Corinthians, we see that we are called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 1, 9, that God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, as we read that, we understand that fellowship and partnership and communion and sharing something in common is the type of relationship that we are called to have with Jesus. You know, so much of the world, they have a sort of a formal relationship. They never do share anything with Jesus, but they just kind of know about Him, like we talked about today. But in the book of 1 Corinthians, it says that we were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And some of the most blessed times I have are sharing things with my Lord Jesus Christ and being in partnership with Him. And that seems so far removed from what I deserve, but I'm glad I have communion with the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 16, he's speaking about the Lord's Supper and how the Lord's Supper is a place where we have communion with each other and with Christ. There we're identifying with and participating with the Lord Jesus. It says the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation or a communion in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a communion with the body of Christ? And there we think about the Lord's Supper service, and I'll just say probably I'm speaking to a group of people that you probably attend communion. You're the evening crowd that probably attends most everything. But I always wonder about how some Christians are members of a church and they don't show up for communion service, because those services are a time where we participate in the blood of Christ by taking the bread and taking the fruit of the vine and sharing with one another and remembering that everything that we are is due to His death and that we're saved by the grace of God because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is in us, and we're by taking that, symbolizing that He is in us and has taken His abode and His death. We've experienced and participated in that in a great spiritual reality, and together we're all saying at the same time that this is the reason that we're brought together. This is the reason that we have hope in life. We remember this until the Lord Jesus comes back. Wow, that's fellowship. That's participation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, there's a warning not to join with unbelievers because you do not have fellowship. The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship, that's koinonia, has light with darkness? And of course we would know that light has absolutely no fellowship with darkness. In fact, wherever light is, darkness must flee. Darkness is the absence of light. And there he's saying, how can you bind yourself together with an unbeliever in which you do not share any commonality? You have as much in common with them as light does with darkness. And some use this to be a marriage scripture, and I think it can be applied to marriage, but I think it goes beyond that. It's just about our joining ourselves and acting as if we have fellowship when we have no fellowship. And that is a constant striving when we do that. So that's some of the ways the word koinonia is used in the Scripture. It's a very special word. It's a word that is shared by many different groups of people, but I think not to the level that it should be shared in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to talk mainly about our fellowship with God. I think that's primary, and our focus should be our fellowship with God. In a church, if you want to be in unity, the worst thing that you could do is try to get yourself in unity by looking around at your brothers and your sisters. That's not the way you go about getting in harmony one with another. But every one of us is responsible for our relationship with God. Now, the apostles, John here, speaks about fellowship, and he begins by telling us about eternal life. And here he's describing to us the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see some of the words that he uses here. He says that he heard him, that he saw him, that he looked upon him, that he touched him with his hands concerning the word of life. He says the word was made known, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you that eternal life which was with the Father and made known to us. I want you to know today that there is a experimental knowledge with the Lord Jesus Christ that is absolutely necessary if we're going to have fellowship with God. And some of the words that he uses there are about his senses and about how that he has seen the Lord Jesus, he has touched the Lord Jesus, he has looked upon the Lord Jesus. You see, I want you to know that Jesus is not a spirit only. He's not a myth, but he was real flesh and blood when he was here in this earth. And we don't believe myths and fables. We're not stepping out with a blind leap of faith in the dark in order to believe in Jesus. We're believing in a Messiah, in a Savior who came to this earth, was witnessed by those around him, and yes, even touched and saw and heard. We believe in a real Savior, one that breathed in the air of this world that came in the flesh. Now, early on, there was a lot of debate about whether Jesus really came in the flesh. And that's why when you read 1 John, you see so much talked about him coming in the flesh, because he wanted you to know this isn't a myth, this is a reality that we're believing in. And I want you to know those disciples that walked with Jesus, they had fellowship with Jesus through experimental knowledge, through even the physical. Now, we can't physically experience Him through our natural eyes necessarily, or through our physical ears. And though you'd like to touch His feet as you'd bow down to Him, you just can't quite get there. But I want you to know that you can experience Jesus through eyes of faith and touch Him and handle Him and know Him and have fellowship with Him. And if you don't have fellowship with Jesus, you don't have fellowship with the Father. You know, this is not about religion. This is about relationship. This is about coming into a vital, living, real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. With a person. And you must know Him. And when you do know Him, what a wonderful thing it is to participate with Him, to have fellowship with Him, to have communion with Him, to sup with Him. Do you know what it is to sit at His table and be fed? Do you know what it is to cry out to Him and know that He's there, to sense His presence in your life? I want you to know that this is a real religion, a vital religion, one that it constitutes with touching Him and seeing Him and hearing Him through eyes and hands of faith. Now, we are able to unite with God at the cross of Calvary. We talked about how that fellowship means that you're sharing something with God. You have something that you're sharing with Him. And there's so many people that feel like God is so far away that they couldn't possibly share anything with Him. But that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible, even though He's so high above us and so far above us, yet He condescends and reaches down to us. And He did that in the most mighty way at the cross of Calvary. There we see the God-man, Jesus Christ. There He's 100% man and He's 100% God. You can't take away from His divinity. You can't take away from His humanity. He was tempted in every way, such as we are. Yet He overcame those, not by the skin of His teeth, but victoriously overcame temptation and went to the cross of Calvary for our sins. And there we see that man and God come together. Jesus Christ satisfying the demand for justice that God had upon sin. And there God and His wrath, pouring out His wrath upon His Son because of the things that we had done. And yet we also see the man Jesus demonstrating mercy to His fellow man. And there, when we come to Calvary in a real way by faith, that's when we have fellowship with God. That's where we have communion with God. That's where we're able to experience God. And we finally know what it is that God loved us. And if you don't know the love that comes from the cross at Calvary, you don't know the love of God. That's where we learn how to love God. The Bible says that He loves us and we love Him because He first loved us. I love God because I come to know Jesus who died for me. I came to experience the blood which flowed, applied to my soul. And when I began to consider what my Savior did for me, and I knew it in my heart, I was able to say that now I have communion with God. I have koinonia with God. I have fellowship with God. And my relationship with Him is living and real and vital. And anything short of that, you're missing out on what God was doing in Jesus Christ. He said, this is eternal life that was made known to us. We think that eternal life, sometimes we get this in our head. Well, I've got eternal life when I die. Oh, no. When I came to know Jesus Christ, I became to know eternal life. I began living and I'm going to go on living eternally. I'll never die. Friends, we have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ if we have experimental knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's where we begin to share something in common with Him. When we repent of our sins, when we trust in Christ for our salvation, and then when we walk with Him in the light of His love, we have fellowship with God. Wow. You know, do you have fellowship with God? Those of you that have been saved, you know what that's about. I'm sure good, glad that we can have fellowship with God. One time I was told by a friend of mine, I told him my experience, and he said he didn't believe that God worked outside the pages of the Scripture. And I told him, I said, I don't believe that God ever works against the pages of the Scripture, but I sure know that God deals with people outside the pages of the Scripture. You know, I don't diminish the Word of God. It is the living Word of God. I believe we should reverence it. If there's ever someone that you'll meet that thinks that we don't reverence the Word of God enough, I'm right here. I think that we should reverence Him. I think we should reverence His Word. I believe it's the divine authority. It's inspired by God and everything like that. But I want you to know, it's not just words on a page. The truth that's in the Word of God can come into our hearts and needs to. So we have divine fellowship with God. The source of that is our experimental knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what are some of the things that hinder divine fellowship? There are things that keep us from having divine fellowship, that keep us from being able to fellowship with God. In our lost condition, we do not have fellowship with God. We're separate from God. And make no mistake about that tonight. If you know that you're lost, you are separate from God. That was scary to me whenever I was lost. Because, you know, I kind of always thought that He was there. But when I realized that I was separate from Him, that's quite a statement. We need Him every hour. And when we start thinking that we're at odds with God, I just want you to let that sink in just a little bit. If you're lost, you're at odds with Almighty God. You're against Him. You're opposed to Him. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. What are some of the things that hinder divine fellowship? Well, he mentions some of them here in this passage. One is that we say that we have fellowship with God, but we walk in darkness. If you look at verses 6 and 7, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not the truth. And he goes on to say, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, as His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So if we say that we have fellowship, but walk in darkness, implies to me that profession does not equal or guarantee fellowship. That means to me that there are some people that say they have a relationship with God, but they don't have a relationship with God. And I think one of the things that hinders divine fellowship is when we're lying about our state before God. When we say that we're walking in the light, but we're walking in darkness. Now, what does it mean to walk in darkness? It means that we walk in ignorance, in unbelief, in an unregenerate state. So a man that's walking around in an unregenerate state, it's not about, it's about where a man is walking rather than how the man is walking. The man is walking in the midst of a dark place, which means that the light of the Lord Jesus Christ is not upon his path. So this could be a man that's living a life that's moral, but he's not walking in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says that he has fellowship with God. He says that he's walking in the light. But really, the path that he's walking on is a path of darkness, a path of unregeneracy, meaning you've never been made alive by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees met this. They were men that Jesus said were like whited sepulchers. They looked good on the outside, but inside they were full of dead men's bones. That says to me that there are people that are religious men, but yet they're walking in darkness. Now, God doesn't want that. He doesn't want men to continue on in their darkness. But sometimes men choose to go ahead and walk in darkness rather than admit they're in darkness and walk in the light. And how unfortunate that would be to know there is a light, that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, but out of pride go on walking around in a dark state. And that happens a lot today. And it's just like Nicodemus, but as Brother Tim pointed out, thankfully, one day he stepped into the light when the Holy Spirit of God came into his heart. But he was a man that claimed to be walking in the light, but he was walking in the darkness, and he had no fellowship with God. If we're in that state, the Bible says we lie and do not practice the truth. It's like Brother Jason said the other day. He preached some wonderful messages. And one of the things that he said in his messages, if you say something about yourself, if you're professing that you have something that you do not have, then you're lying to God. And so the best thing that we can do with God, if we want to have fellowship with Him, is not to lie, but to be honest about our condition. No matter how much it hurts, it's always better with God to be honest. And the temptation is to run from Him, to hide from Him. But He's an all-seeing God. He's an ever-present God. He's a God that you can't hide from, that knows all things. So the best thing is just agree with Him. Just submit to Him. Just fall under His all-seeing eye and say, God, You see all. You see I'm in the dark. What I desire is that the light of Your Son, Jesus Christ, would shine down upon me, that I could walk in the light, that I could walk in the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, when the light shines down on you, you'll say, why in the world did I go so long in darkness when all this while Jesus wanted to shed His light on me? And the moment I turned toward the light, man, all the darkness fled away. He says, saying we have fellowship with God, but walking in darkness hinders our divine fellowship and keeps us from being in fellowship with God. Also saying that we have no sin. That means having sin, but saying that we have no sin. If you look at verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And we've already talked about that, about how that sin can keep us from our fellowship with God. And I want you to know, whether it's a man in a lost condition or a man in a saved condition, if we have sin in our life that's not dealt with, it will keep us from fellowship with God. And I want you to know, too, we've been kind of talking about the unregenerate, but I think a lot of times what keeps Christians from being able to walk together is sin that's not dealt with. If we get sin dealt with, uncover it, if we quit going around saying that we have no sin and fess up to the sin that we have, we'll be able to walk together. It says, in other words, we've reached a state of sinlessness. Gosh, it's hard to even say that. When I start saying I have no sin, God reminds me of the sin that I have. If we say that we've reached a state of sinlessness or holiness, where we no longer sin, we deceive ourselves. You know, holiness doctrine teaches that a man can reach a level of sanctification where he no longer sins. I disagree with that teaching. I know that there are men that are very close to God. I believe there are men that have very good fellowship with God. I believe there are men that have reached great levels of sanctification. But I only know one man that was able to say that he was sinless before God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about a lot of men in the Bible, and I'm glad the Bible was honest about some of the great men of old. You can't find a man that didn't have a sin in his life somewhere except for Jesus. He's the only one. So why do we sometimes go around like we've reached a state of sinlessness? Everything's right with us. We're just all good. Everything's fine. I think sometimes we just need to admit that when we do that, we're deceiving ourselves. And I'll say this, we're only deceiving ourselves. We're not deceiving those around us, and we're sure not deceiving our spouse. You know, I'm not going to talk about Carly. Tim talked me out of that the other day. But I'll say this, whenever you're married, your spouse knows your sins. You're not fooling them. You know, I might have thought I was pretty good. I got married and found out that I wasn't as good as I thought I was. God does that. I mean, I'm being as serious as I can be. God put someone in your home. Watch you every day, every hour. You know, it's a sanctification process. And it's good. And it's good. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us because our profession doesn't match reality. When we say we have no sin, we've reached a place of sinlessness. We deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us because our profession does not match reality. In fact, a person that has that profession is a hypocrite. He's one who assumes a false appearance. He's a play actor. And the Pharisees were often called out. And I just have to say that the ones that we're in danger of emulating the most are those Pharisees. Church members, as we're religious, we're trying to follow the Lord, we can fall back into religion instead of relationship. And I want you to know that's a bad place to be. Whenever we begin thinking that we're something, that we have sinlessness, that everything's right with us, we're in danger of being like that man that was called a whited sepulcher. You know, I know that we've got the hope of Jesus Christ inside of us. May we never forget that we came to Him as a sinner. And if we hadn't have been forgiven of our sins, we'd still be walking in that sinful lifestyle. We certainly would. We're no better than that man in Colorado who shot all those other people. And you say, man, I just can't believe how evil he was. Where would you be if you didn't get saved? I mean, you know, nobody ever expects to be there. I pray he has remorse tonight. I pray he calls upon the Savior. I want to see that man saved. Oh, we're good at judging. We lose fellowship with God when we take a judging attitude and lose that heart of knowing that we have been forgiven for our sins by an act of grace. So we also hinder divine fellowship when we say that we have not sinned, which seems similar. If you go on, it says we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I think that he's talking there about original sin, and meaning that we have never sinned in the first place. And you know, some people feel that way. I've never sinned in the first place, or I'm not that bad of a guy. I've kind of done what is expected of me. I have a level of righteousness that I think's good enough for God. But we forget the scripture that says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. I'm glad the Bible's clear about that. Because it might be confusing for people if they thought, well, am I one of those that's doing okay? Can you imagine those people that go always depending on their own works before God? And they'll say, well, I hope I'm saved. In the end, I'm just going to go before God and I'm just going to, you know, hope that my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. Oh, what a scary thing. One time when I was in Oregon, there was a lady that I visited with, and she believed in salvation by grace, but she also believed in salvation by works because she was always afraid she was going to lose it. And I said, well, what happens if you die in a car accident? And she said, well, I hope that I've been serving the Lord, and I hope I haven't let Him down. You know, I thought, man, are you depending on Christ? Or are you depending on yourself? If you're depending on yourself, you don't have fellowship with God. It hinders fellowship with God. It keeps you from having fellowship with God. And so if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar and His Word is not in us. The beginning of God's Word entering into us is a knowledge of our sinfulness before God. That's the start of it. We cannot approach God until we first know that we're sinners. And to say we have is to say that God is a liar, which none of us would want to come out and say that boldly. But if we say that we're walking with God, but yet we've not ever had our sins forgiven, it's making God a liar. So all of those things hinder divine fellowship. I'm about done. Probably when we talked about fellowship, the thing that you thought about was fellowship with one another. And he mentions it a couple times in this passage about fellowship one with another. He says here, he says that he proclaims the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 3, he says, "Which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us." But then he says, "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Later on down, it says in verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." Do you see that fellowship one with another is always a byproduct of divine fellowship? And as my good brother always says when we talk about this, it's never the goal. We never seek to put ourselves in fellowship as a goal. But I want you to know there's no greater fellowship in all of this world than two brothers that are in fellowship with their Lord. And they're walking with Jesus Christ. And they're suffering with Jesus Christ. And they're taking up their cross. And they're following Him. And they're preaching the gospel. And they're wanting to see the kingdom of God expanded. And they've got a similar mission. And they've got a similar purpose. And they've got a similar love. And they've got a similar, the same love, the same Savior, the same purpose. And all of these things that they share in common, I want you to know, you'll meet them for the very first time. And immediately you'll bond with them in a bond of fellowship that all the world can't tear apart. And here all the time, you hear about churches saying, "Are we in fellowship? Are we in fellowship?" I want you to know, if we walk with the Lord, you can't keep us from being in fellowship because we have the same love one for another. I tell you what, when the blood of Christ has covered me, all those that are under the blood of Christ and serving our crucified Savior, I love them because I'm glad that they're serving the Lord with me. I'm glad in my heart today that in Hendersonville, Tennessee, there's a church of blood-bought people that are preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, living for the Lord. You can come in here and feel that Christ is lifted up, that God is glorified. We love each other because Christ first loved us. And you know, immediately when I met you folks, I loved you. I don't know anything about you really. You know that? I started, now this time I've tried to get names better. But you know, I'm terrible about trying to remember your names. Isn't that sad? There's a lot more of you than there is of me. We have dinner and I say, "Tell me their names again. I want to thank them for the dinner." But I mean, just immediately, I feel the love. I mean, you guys are sports fans of different teams. We're probably rivals in a lot of way. I don't know. Sister Evelyn here likes the Braves. I like the Cardinals. Sore subject sometimes. Brother Binion likes the Yankees. You see, we don't have a whole lot in common. Oh, but we have our Savior in common. And I love you because we do. And I can overlook almost anything.
I mean, I can overlook a lot of things in you people, and you can probably overlook a lot of things in me because we're trying to walk down the same road. We have the same Savior, and I want you to know that's fellowship. Oh, I love fellowship. I love fellowship with my Lord. I love fellowship with my brothers and sisters. I love it when we can just together sing the praises of God and sometimes commune together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I love it. My heart gets full. I miss it sometimes. I'm thankful at my church back in Bolivar when we all get right with the Lord. Sometimes it takes some repenting for us to get there. But when we get right with the Lord, oh, we just hug each other's necks. We know a lot more about each other back home. There's a lot of things we've got to overcome. But when the Lord is preeminent in the midst of us, we love Him with all of our hearts and love each other. And you know, the church should be like an oasis. You know, when we're out there in the world, I mean, we don't have much in common with the world. And, you know, we're walking our way of the cross, and we're trying to glorify God in our life. And I mean, they're enemies sometimes. They hate us. They do. Now, sometimes they won't say it. Sometimes they'll leave and say it later. They'll talk behind your backs. They'll diminish Christ Himself. He said, look, they hated me first. If you follow me, they're going to hate you too. Oh, but you should be able to come back to the assembly. Of all these people out there that are doing the same thing you're doing, trying to uphold the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to live for Him, walk in the light, and you come back together and you see your brothers and sisters who've been walking in the light all week, and they're tired from it. They're glad, but they're tired, they're weary, they're dry, they're thirsty. And it's like you come back to the house of the Lord, and it's restored again. And you have energy to go back and keep on doing it. If you're not used to communing with the saints of God, get in the habit of it. Because I can tell you, it's a strength to you in your life. We're not intended to do this thing single. We're not intended to be lone soldiers for Jesus Christ. But we're a part of an army. A collection of the saints. I can't see it the way the Lord does. It's a beautiful thing to Him when His people are serving Him and because of that strengthen one another. And we need more of that. So what is my commendation to you? Continue to draw nearer and nearer to your Lord. Walk with Him. Talk with Him. Fellowship with Him. Confess your sins to Him. Enjoy Him. Live with Him. Keep Him in your home. Make Him first in your home. Make Him first in your church. Make Him first in your jobs. Make Him first in everything. Commune with the Savior. And if you do that, you'll have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father. And with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's my words to you tonight. I'm finished, I think. I appreciate this church. I want you to know I appreciate your hospitality. I appreciate your love and everything that you've done for me. And I know that what you've done for me, you did it to the Lord. And you did it for His glory. And everything that we've done this week, I pray that you've received as much a blessing as I have. And I pray more than that, that all of the glory, all of the praise, every good word, every kind word, every good feeling, that you'll just lift it up to the Father and thank Him for what we're able to experience together. God.